and he became Paul through that experience. What we're reading about in this scripture is what it means to take on the Christian faith. Now, we gather in a time now that we're a thinking people. We have a lot of ideas and information. There's a lot of information out there. Every day we encounter even more information. It's amazing how much knowledge we have gained even in the past decade. If you take, a dictionary from 20 years ago and you compare it to a dictionary now, it's vastly expanded. Our words have changed. We have new words that we did not have before. And with all this knowledge and thinking, people now are at a point they're starting to reconsider things that they once thought were so. And among those things is understanding of God. We are living in a culture that is trying to put away God, making out like God is some ancient thought that doesn't belong in this postmodern landscape. Well, with that being said, in the scripture, you notice that Paul starts out with him thinking. He says, if anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And he goes through the circumstances of his knowledge at that point. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a zealot for the faith, and he even persecuted the early Christians. So Paul was a thinking man's Pharisee. He was a very skilled and educated man. But what realized to him is it's not what we know, it's who we know. And that's where the faith comes into play. So the first part of our living is that we think. When I talk about Jesus to someone who doesn't know Jesus, their brain, it processes, well, who is this Jesus? What is this man talking about? Who is this person he's referring to? They start to think about it. Thinking is part of who we are. God created us to think. Sometimes we don't think, and we need to think more. Well, in the scripture, thinking is not the end of the process of faith. In fact, it's only the beginning of the process of faith. When we proclaim Christ to people who first must think about it and say, is this Christ fit my life? Do I need to have this Jesus in my experience? And they do it with their head. They do it with their mind. We have a lot of people now who are thinking about faith. They're trying to figure it out. But the fact is not thinking is not salvation. It's only a step in the process of salvation. And after thinking, there comes the knowing, to know Christ. So Paul says, I was raised as a good Jewish person. I thought about it. That was the faith that I claimed, the faith of my ancestors. But then on a certain day, on a certain time, at a certain point on my journey, I got to know Jesus. In other words, I encountered Christ. It's amazing what we think sometimes is very different from what we know. We go off to college and you learn all these things and you think you know a lot. They give you a certificate, you know? And you got a certificate and you take it and you walk around and you show people, look how smart I am. This shows I can think. Well, when you go out to the real world, you find out thinking and knowing are two different things. You can think about, an engine on a tractor all different ways, but until you get your hands in the grease and start working on that engine, you don't really know it until you experience it. And Paul, in this case, had heard about the Christians. He had even persecuted the Christians. He knew that there was a part of what they were teaching was good because it was about prophecy of the Old Testament, and he was a scholar of the Old Testament. But on that road, that particular day, Jesus did not come up to Saul and say, what do you think? He said, why do you persecute me? Jesus asked the question about relationship. Why are you against me? And Saul didn't have an answer. In fact, it blinded him at that moment. He was judged. He thought he was smart enough. And sisters and brothers, there is nothing more dangerous than somebody that thinks they're smart enough. My Lord, have mercy. Somebody that thinks they understand and they know. I'm the first one to say, I don't know. I don't know. The tragedies we're facing in this culture right now with the mass shootings, The drama we're seeing in our culture about ideas and beliefs, the world we live in with the uncertainty of nuclear arms now spreading to new countries and the threats that that brings, I'm just the first person to tell you I just don't know. I don't understand it. It's crazy to me. I can't figure it out. Everybody's wanting to find a motive for this and a motive for that, and I just don't know. See, thinking it doesn't make sense. I even heard people say, I've got to take a few days to let my mind wrap around this event that happened in Las Vegas. How can our mind wrap around that event? We can't think enough to figure out why a multimillionaire who seemingly had everything at his fingertips would turn around and do the tragedy he did to innocent people who did not in any way deserve the sorrow and suffering that even today families are changed because of loss and because of injury. See, thinking is going to get the world in serious trouble because thinking will not solve the problems we are facing. More education will not take it away. I used to believe it would. I used to think that if we just had a smarter populace, if we had a smarter people, if we had a smarter Christian, that they would do less things that are bad and wrong, and our world would be a better place. But the truth is, the more we seem to think, the less we know. And the reason is, we're starting to replace the relationship of thought with a relationship of person. And on that day, Saul met Jesus. And no longer was he thinking about a faith, he now was experiencing and knowing a faith. His knowledge was knowing who he had persecuted, now stood before him and was judging him. And Saul at that moment was driven to his knees to seek out repentance because he knew at that point, not because of his mind, but because of his heart. See, that's the way faith works. It starts with your mind. When I was a little boy, my daddy, he would preach about the Creator God. He talked about God in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. I would think to myself, well, this is wonderful. God made this. He shaped us with his hands. And I would think about it, and we would go home, and I would ask my dad 1,000 questions. Why is the sky blue? Why is the moon where it is? Why are the planets where they are? Why is water wet? I had lots of questions, you know. You can ask Google the answer now, and Google may give you the answer, and it may not. But Google's not going to save your soul. We can't take Google with us up there to St. Peter and say, well, Google can answer for me. We got to answer for ourselves. See, just thinking is not enough. Now, you kids, be careful. Don't tell your teacher that next week. The preacher said thinking's not enough. I don't have to think. Now, I had teachers that used to claim that I didn't think at times. And I used to have to do this strange little practice. I never understood why, especially in the sixth grade. That teacher really picked on me. I had to write on the board the same thing over and over again and then erase it, and it made no sense to me. And I would say to her, I would say to Miss Pittman, I would say, why do you want me to do this? Jerome, you just don't think enough. You got a great brain, but you're not using it. And so I'm going to help you. So write, I will pay attention in class, and write it on the board. And so I figured out a way. I thought about it. I processed it. I figured it was an easier way to do this. And so she stepped out, and I started my process, and I just put I right down the side. I will, and I put it all down there. And so I did it my own way. I didn't write out the sentence. I wrote it down in columns. She walked back in, and she looked down, and she said, that's not good enough. Erase it all and start over again. I said, well, it's the same thing. And she said, no, it's not. You've got to think about it. We got to get you to think. See, thinking is indeed important, but knowing is more important. See, here at Spring Hill, to know Spring Hill is to know the harvest sale, right? If you know the harvest sale, you know Spring Hill. You know the stories of the families. You know how this is an agrarian or farming society here historically. The reason we have harvest sale is that the ancestors that started this church were farmers, and they would bring in their harvest, which is when the church would usually be able to not just do the business that they had, the business aspects, but it was a time of harvest where they need each other. We talked about the barn raising the other day, and we talked about how people would help each other. See, we live in a world that for some reason it thinks it can figure out a way, but the only way is when we know it. And for Saul, he became Paul when he came to know Jesus. That's what he says here. For he says, "For whatever it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Isn't that amazing? That here is this man who's been persecuted in the church. The very blood of Stephen is on his hands. He has nothing to gain about just about what he's going to do. In fact, his own family would turn their back on him. His own people would turn their back on him. Saul, who is becoming Paul, will lose everything he's worked hard for. He was considered the number one scholar. He was going to end up being the high priest, most likely, the high priest. And he threw it all away, they thought, because he came to know Jesus. So what is this knowing Jesus that makes the big difference? Well, to me, it happened. What happened over Camp Rockfish? I was at Camp Rockfish as a young person, as a teenager. We were camping out. I had already thought about all these things, and God made sense. Creator God and His Son Jesus, the love of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's presence. It made logical sense to me. I could fit it into a formula. I could fit it into a pattern. I could understand this. I had thought about it, and it makes sense to me. But it was at Camp Rockfish while singing Kumbaya, of all things. Honestly, Kumbaya. You know, Kumbaya, my Lord, oh, Kumbaya. You know, that's it. That's as much singing as the choir is going to get out of me right there. I remember sitting around, and there was some guy over there with a guitar, and he was strumming the guitar, and we were singing that, and I was looking into the fire, and I was thinking of God. I was thinking of, you know, the reason we're there. My mind was just full of ideas. And at that moment, I felt something that was beyond my brain, which is hard to do. I felt it in my chest, my heart. You know, that part right in there, my heart. And it was warm to know that not only is God creator, God is redeemer. Jesus loves me. And I realized it sitting around the fire over Camp Rockfish. As a young person, I came home, I told my dad, my mom, that I'd had an experience that I could now know Christ loves me, and I know what that love is, and I was so appreciative for their love for me. Children, never take for granted the love that you have been given. For there will come a day when you will be by yourself, and that love is what will sustain you through those times. There will be a moment that you will wonder, and you can know that you are loved at this moment. Spring Hill is a place of great love. In fact, that's what we'll talk about when we have Remember When. We'll talk about the love of the ancestors. I heard the other day of a wonderful saint of this community who used to always talk about Dan'l Boone. Some of you know who I'm talking about. She was a school teacher, and if you could ever get her talking about Dan'l Boone, you didn't have to worry about your lessons at all, because she'd go into a long lecture about Dan'l Boone. It's amazing how we remember those things, we think about them, but the truth is we remember them because there's something deeper. We're knowing something. To know me is to love me. To know you is to love you. See, Christ wants to know us, so He not only loves us, but more importantly, we love Him. So how do we in faith go from this thinking to knowing? We do it by experience. We talk about it, and we share with one another experiences we have gone through. We remind each other of how God has gotten us through the thick and the thin, how God has helped us overcome the obstacles. We can remember these moments. Yesterday when I was in the cemetery, it was so beautiful. I'm at the cemetery, and here is Franklin Morrison, who married the aunt, I guess, of the Cummings. And Here's the service for this man who served in the Second War, 1944 into 1945. And while he was stationed here at Fort Bragg, he met her, and they were married in this very church, in the old church, but this very spot here at Spring Hill in 1946. And here we are having the service, and the families gathered from Pennsylvania and all over, and they come to be together. And there's the color guard from Fort Bragg, and they're at the service, of course, to honor him as a veteran. And the color guard, after I do the actual committal part of the service, where I commit the body, the dust to dust, and I commend the soul to God, I step back, and just at that moment when I step back, it started raining. Those of you that were in attendance, you remember, it started raining right when I stepped back. It was a misty rain, and here I am looking out, and these soldiers come up, and they take the flag, and they go through the process of folding the flag. It's very slow, and it's very methodical, and there's great feeling, there's great understanding in it. They finally fold the flag, and they make it a nice triangle, and it's tight, and then the sergeant or the head soldier goes, and he kneels down with the flag and presents it to the family. And I'm thinking, my mind is thinking, how many other people are kneeling today? For the wrong reasons. Here I am over 32 years in ministry, and how many times I've seen soldiers kneel down, and yet we use that kneeling as a way to protest instead of a way to honor a man. And the family receives the flag, and while this is taking place, the other soldier takes out the bugle and he plays taps. And I looked out across the hill. We're on the other end. You see the funeral tents out here in our cemetery. And I'm listening to taps, looking at the church with the rain falling and the flag being presented. And that had nothing to do with my mind. It had everything to do with my heart. Because at that moment, I was knowing what the family was going through. I was knowing that a life well lived now ends with a journey where he is beside the one he loves here at Spring Hill. And this family, though, from many places has come together. And these soldiers, though I do not know their names, they came and they were a part of something. And at that moment, that experience went from thinking to knowing. And Paul says that is indeed his relationship, that now he knows Jesus, my Lord. He says, and him for whose sake I have lost all things, he says. He's lost his position. He's lost his standing. He's lost his power. He's lost his income. He's lost his place in his family. He now is considered an outcast. Paul now has gone rogue for this new faith called Christianity. He's lost it all, yet he says that I may gain Christ. See, when Christ becomes the most important thing in your life, the most important person you have known, that means you have experienced the knowing Jesus, not just thinking Jesus. And if you're still a thinking Christian and not a knowing Christian, I challenge you to look into the fire, to look into the fire, and sing the words and praise Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because thinking is not enough. Knowing is salvation. Knowing is the moment when we go through the fires of life and we can experience life for what it's meant to be, and we can know in our hearts that if God be with us, who can be against us? Now, Paul, he continues and he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. You can come right on up here. You are beautiful. Amen. Sisters and brothers, that went from thinking to knowing. And you ran up here knowing you're welcome. You ran up here knowing it's okay. See, sisters and brothers, it is okay. God wants us to come to him. He doesn't want us to hesitate. He wants us to come to him. Just like a child knows a father, he expects us to know him. Not just a king and a creator, but one we can run to in our time of need. I've seen too many people hesitate and not go to Christ when times are tough and rough. They need to know they can come. Nothing is barring them. That altar rail is not a bar. It is a place where we come and we bow down as we come into his presence. And knowing Christ, leads us to then doing what Christ would have us do. And he says that there in the 12th verse. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See, when we know Christ, Christ knows us. And what does Christ do? Does he push us away? Does he push us away? No, he embraces us. He pulls us towards himself. Christ says to us, you're okay because you're with me. You're with me. You're okay. And he pulls us towards himself. And then what happens? And I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. In other words, he takes us on a journey once we come to know him. It's no longer we think about him. We now know him. And immediately he says, you know what? We got to go somewhere. There's something we got to do. And Christ, he grabs hold of us and he says, you come with me. We're going to have some fun. We're going to make some difference. We're going to make some noise. We're going to be somebody. We're going to change not just your life and your family's life, but your whole community's life and the world's life. We're going to be the big difference. Come on. Come on with me. I'll show you what it means to not just know me, but to do what I would do. And he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet having taken hold of it, but one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind, and that's so hard to do. See, there's a difference between forgetting and remembering. There are some things we need to forget. There's some things we need to forget. That sin that entrapped us so easily, and the devil keeps bringing back up and says, you're not worthy, you're not able, you're not qualified. See, we need to forget that. We need to forget that. Our culture right now is dragging up so many things that it needs to forget. Trying to make it where it's relative again, and somehow we got to fight the battles all over again like we didn't learn anything the first time we fought. And the blood was spilled, and lives were changed, and cultures were fractured into pieces. Why is it we keep dragging it back up? And I can tell you the reason we do is our culture is trying again to break itself up. It's just like a wonderful thing. You ever known a wonderful thing? A wonderful relationship, perhaps a couple when you were in high school, perhaps. And there was this boy and this girl, and they were dating each other, and they were made for each other. It's like every time you saw one, you saw the other, and you said, this is the perfect relationship, and then come home, they're not together anymore, and you're disappointed because you thought they were like the perfect couple, and the perfect couple can't get along. How am I ever going to get along? See, we like to break things that seemingly are wonderful because we think somehow they can relate to us instead of knowing God has made the perfect relationship, and the devil's trying to break us up. The devil's trying to pull us apart. And Paul's saying the reason that Christ holds on to me, even when I don't hold on to him, is he's saving me. He's plucking us from the waters that try to entrap us. But one thing I know, forgetting what is behind, he says, and straining towards what is ahead. What is ahead? Well, we could look at it. We could think about it a little bit. We're going to have major changes by the year 2025 with artificial intelligence. It's going to start thinking for vast amounts of our society. Stop signs and lights and things like that will all be made and created and controlled through it. We're looking at a world where we're going to try to colonize the moon. We talked about it with Vice President Pence the other day, and we have other people who want to colonize Mars of all places. So we're going to probably be in some exploration. We're going to be living in a world with the threat of nuclear war. If it hasn't already happened in some limited way, it probably will happen on some battlefield somewhere. So we're going to have all these things. But everything I just described, I'm not looking forward to any of it. I'm not looking forward to computers being smarter than me. My puppy dog's smarter than me. I don't need a computer being smarter than me. Puppy dogs are very smart, and kitty cats are smart too. They're smart enough to make us feed them and pet them and love them. They know how to look at us with those puppy dog eyes. See, what is it we're straining towards? I'm looking forward to a better world where children do not have to worry. I'm looking forward to a time when we will bend our knees and worship Jesus. I'm looking forward to a revival in America. when everybody realizes what they... Of all things, the other day I read the article that said Hugh Hefner was a great man of freedom and he's helped women in countless ways. They made Hugh Hefner a saint. And I'm going, what? Hugh Hefner, a saint? What? How many families have busted up because of this scoundrel, Hugh Hefner? How many addictions have been helped by Hugh Hefner? When did he ever use his money to help anybody except himself and his own? And yet we in our culture, in our lives, try to make the villains into the saints, and we make the saints into the villains. And then no wonder we're confused. Lord, have mercy. See, the goal is not to win this world, but to win the prize, it says, for which God has called us, and he tells us where we're going, heavenward in Christ Jesus. So we're going heavenward. We're going up. We're not going out. We're not going in. We're going up. Our direction is up. God is going to take us up. You know, we all have our ideas and thoughts and our minds about different things. We have dreams that perhaps we're able to remember, and some we do not remember. One of the reoccurring dreams I've had my entire life, and I share with you, is that I can fly. Like an angel, I can fly. I've dreamed it so many times. It's just something that I think about at times. I wonder about. See, Christ, he calls us upward. He calls us heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, the scripture is helping us to understand God does not just want us to think about this thing called Christianity. He wants us to know Christ, the basis, the heart of our Christianity. And then he wants us to do what Christ would have us do. So if you're a thinking Christian, I challenge you to come to know Jesus. If you're a knowing Christian, I challenge you to be a doing Christian, one who does what Christ would have us do. And if you're a doing Christian, I challenge you to look upward. For there our destiny and destination lies with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as Paul went through this process of faith, he went from a man of great knowledge to a man of simple wisdom. He helps us to understand our encounter with you is sufficient unto salvation, and that your grace afforded to us is enough to lead us home. Lord, let us know that the ways of the world are not the ways of home, but you call us home. Lord, we pray that we'll take these steps of faith each and every day. We'll come together as a community, for the harvest is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.